Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 to 7. So Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.
Well, on Sunday nights, we're looking at this great subject of being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that God has saved us for nothing less than this. He wants to make us exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he saved us. You remember that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. But sin has defaced that image, it's ruined that image. But God is determined to renew that image in us. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if we are to be remade into the image and likeness of God in which we were created, we are to be made like God's Son, the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. The Greek word for image, the word that's translated image throughout the New Testament, is the word charakteia. You don't have to be brilliant to decide which English word is derived from the Greek word charakteia. It is the word character. And it was used of the etchings on a seal or on a stamp that were cut into the seal or cut into the stamp so that it left those characters on the wax, if it was a seal, or on whatever it was stamped. So from there it came to mean any distinctive shape. So we still occasionally use the word characters for letters. And from there it's come to mean, as one writer puts it, those principles from which a man acts when they become fixed and habitual in him, we call his character. So our character is our fixed and habitual pattern of thinking and speaking and living. That's our character. You can occasionally do something a bit like Jesus Christ, but that may not be your character. Your character is when it becomes fixed, when it becomes habitual, when it becomes instinctive. That then is our character. And we are to take on the character of Jesus Christ. That's why God has saved us. And so therefore we're to copy him. We're to imitate him. He is to be our example. He is to be our model. He is to be our pattern. We need to study the character of Jesus in the Gospel. We should always be reading the Gospels to see what Jesus was like, to see what his character was like. And we devote ourselves to copying him. We make this the theme of our prayers. Father, make me like Jesus Christ. Help me to be like Jesus Christ today. Deliver me from everything unchristlike in word or thought or deed today. And of course it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us like Christ. It's far too big a job for us to do without the help of the Holy Spirit. Only God the Holy Spirit has the power to make sinners like us into the character of Jesus Christ. And so we look to the Holy Spirit and we rely on the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. We've begun to look at some of the specific aspects of Jesus' character which we are to imitate or to copy. We've looked at him as a servant, a humble servant. We've looked at him as a sufferer, as a patient and persevering sufferer. I want to briefly tonight, and it will be brief because it's communion, I want to just isolate another character or aspect of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul calls his meekness and gentleness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1, he beseeches the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now in chapters 10, 11 and 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians, he has some very hard and difficult things to say to the church. Some of the hardest things he ever said to any church are in 2 Corinthians 10 to 13. He doesn't mince his words at all in those chapters. He has to rebuke them. And he has to rebuke them firmly. But he does so reluctantly. And if you just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 10 for instance. 2 Corinthians 13, 10. Right at the very end of the letter. After he's said all these hard and difficult things. He explains to them, page 1167 in the Church Bible. He says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, so that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." He says, "I've written these hard things to you, so that when I come to you, I don't have to be harsh. I don't have to use my authority in a harsh manner, so that I can build you up rather than tear you down." And so before he says these hard things to them, he beseeches them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He wants to say these hard things in as meek and as gentle a way as he possibly can. So that's our text for tonight. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. You'll remember Matthew chapter 11, won't you? Where Jesus invites the weary and the burdened to come to him. And he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." Isn't that a lovely statement? The last thing a weary and a burdened person wants is something or somebody hard or something or somebody demanding. Jesus says, "No, I'm not like that." Jesus will be gentle with us. He says, "My yoke is easy." And that is just the word that is normally translated in the New Testament, kind. My yoke is kind, it's easy. Think of the word easygoing in the best sense of that word. There's a rather bad sense of that word easygoing, but there's a good sense of that word easygoing. When we come to Jesus, he's not going to come down on us like a ton of bricks. He is going to be gentle with us. His yoke is easy, his yoke is kind, his burden is light. What an encouragement that should be for us. Not to be afraid to come to him. "Come unto me," he invites us. "All you who are weary and burdened, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy or kind, and my burden is light." He's like his father. We read of his father God in Psalm 103, as a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He's gentle. And then that other passage which was read earlier in Isaiah chapter 42 about the servant of the Lord. It's applied to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. And Isaiah says that the servant will not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. That's not about open-air preaching, incidentally. If you go in for open-air preaching, particularly before the days of amplification, you had to raise your voice and cry out in the streets. I'm told that George Whitefield could preach to 20,000 or 30,000 people without a microphone, outside. We're a weak lot, aren't we, these days? Can't even do the midweek meeting without a microphone downstairs. So he had to cry out and raise his voice in the street. No, the Isaiah is here comparing the servant to the overpowering, domineering world leaders of the day. The great dictators, the Saddam Husseins of the day, who were overpowering, who were domineering, who imposed their will on others by force, who shouted people down. My servant is going to rule. He's going to bring forth justice, but he's not going to do it like that. He's going to do it gently. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering flax he will not snuff out. In other words, he'll be gentle with the weak, he'll be gentle with the feeble and the fragile and the broken and the vulnerable and the discouraged. He will be gentle with them. Those who think they've failed, the smouldering wick, the wicks that is about to flicker out, he will not snuff it out. He will gently get it going again. And Matthew applies that passage from Isaiah 42 to Jesus in chapter 12 of his gospel in the context of Jesus' healing ministry. Spending so much of his time amongst the sick and the weak and the broken. And Matthew thinks of that passage in Isaiah 42 and he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he arrives at Jerusalem for his final visit, how does he enter the city? The Messiah arriving at his capital city. He deliberately makes a statement about what sort of Messiah he's going to be. And he borrows a donkey. And he rides into Jerusalem, gentle and riding on a donkey, as Zechariah put it so many years earlier. Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. So gentleness or meekness is one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it should be a characteristic of all his followers. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, gentleness should be one of the obvious distinguishing features of all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make an important point here, though. And that is this. There are people who are naturally and temperamentally gentle. And they're naturally and temporarily gentle because they are naturally and temperamentally timid. They're nervous people. They're reserved people. They're naturally shy people. And they're people who will do anything to avoid unpleasantness or to avoid confrontation. And the great danger for such people, and believe it or not, I include myself amongst them, the great danger for such people is peace at any price, avoiding unpleasantness for the sake of peace at any price, compromise when a clear stand for truth and righteousness is called for. Now, the meekness and gentleness of Christ was not due to any naturally timid personality. You couldn't call Jesus a timid person, could you? He was a gentle person, but he was not a timid person. He could be very angry. There was another side to his character than the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, of Charles Wesley's children's hymn. He could be very angry indeed. And he could be very direct in what he said to individual people. I always liked the way in which Nicodemus came to him one night to discuss theology with him. And he said, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles that you do except God's with him. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You knew exactly where you were with Jesus, didn't you? He didn't mince words. You knew exactly where you were with him. He was absolutely not a fearful person. He was not one of these people who is terrified of not being liked, who therefore agrees with everybody, who doesn't disagree with anybody. He didn't pander to people at all. You knew exactly where you were with him. And he was particularly angry with religious leaders who were not gentle, who made huge demands on people without really helping them. Religious leaders who were not compassionate, who excluded those who didn't fit in morally or financially or racially. He burned with anger against hypocritical religion. He was indignant, Mark tells us, when his disciples tried to prevent him from blessing the children. Incidentally, another indication of his gentleness, of his kindness. The children loved to come to him. He was good with children. And the disciples thought, well, you know, this is the Messiah we're talking about. He's got more things to do with his time than sit children on his knees and bless them. And so they tried to stop the parents from bringing their babies and their children to Jesus. And we read that Jesus was indignant. That means he was very angry with his disciples. Nor did Jesus' gentleness stop him from throwing out those money changers from the temple. He did so because they were wronging people in God's house. And they were wronging not least the Gentiles. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, says Jesus. And where did they sell the animals for sacrifice and change the money for buying the sacrifices? In the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles should have been worshipping the God of Israel. They couldn't get in. And Jesus says, my Father's house should be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of robbers. And he threw them out. So the gentleness of Jesus was not timidity, nor did his gentleness prevent him from warning people about God's wrath and God's judgment. It just meant that when he did that, he did it with tears in his eyes. And in order to shield us from that wrath and that judgment, he took that wrath and that judgment upon himself on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus' gentleness had nothing to do with timidity. It had nothing to do with fear. It had nothing to do with compromise. And his meekness had nothing to do with weakness. I've often pointed out to you, when we've looked at this word meekness, which is the other word, meekness and gentleness, they're used almost pretty well always together and interchangeably in the New Testament. I've often pointed out to you, with regard to this word meekness, that it was the word that was used in New Testament days of an animal that had been tamed or broken in. Think of a wild horse. You've seen them on the television, on the Western. And a cowboy sits on the wild horse, and the horse does everything it can to get that man off his back. He's really angry that anybody should sit on his back, and I don't blame him, quite honestly. And he tries to get that rider off. But eventually he gives in. Eventually he's broken in. And the strength is still there. The power is still there. The horse is no weaker than it was before. But the horse is now under control. The strength is under control, and the strength and the power are used constructively and helpfully and gently even, instead of being used aggressively and assertively and destructively. That's meekness, when power is used constructively and helpfully and gently instead of aggressively and assertively and destructively. So, while Jesus was meek, there's no way in which Jesus was weak. All his strength, all his power were harnessed to serve his Father, God, and to serve other people. So the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Okay, so we too have to copy Jesus and be gentle and meek. And particularly in certain situations, and I'll just point you to three. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Page 1219 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter 3, 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's a difficult balance, isn't it? We've always got to be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. We want to share people. We want to share with people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to tell them why we've got such a wonderful hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We long to tell people this. We can't understand why they won't accept it, why they don't believe it. But in our eagerness to share what is so precious to us with other people, Peter says we must do it with gentleness. And we must do it with respect. It's more important to win the people than to win the argument. Even preachers should be gentle in their preaching. We should beware of haranguing people. There are some preachers who need to listen to that. Maybe particularly preachers, no, I won't say that. I was going to say particularly preachers from Northern Ireland, but I shouldn't say that because it's, I have one particular preacher in mind, who could perhaps learn just a little bit about gentleness. Hot Protestants from Northern Ireland could, take that on board. In fact, hot Protestants from anywhere could take it on board. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Page 1172. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Here's a context where we've got to be gentle. Somebody's caught in a sin. I take that to mean more than what we might call normal sin. I mean, we sin all the time, we sin every day. Our best actions are sinful in the sight of a holy God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So when it says that somebody's caught in a sin, I take that to mean that he's sinned in a pretty obvious, pretty public, pretty serious way, and he's not repenting of it. He's not repenting of it. So what should happen then? Well, somebody who is spiritual can be anybody who is spiritual. Notice it doesn't say one of you elders, necessarily. Hopefully the elders are spiritual. But it doesn't have to be an elder. Someone who is spiritual, a spiritual man, or a spiritual woman actually, should restore that person gently. And the word restore there is a word that was used in the New Testament for setting a broken bone or mending a broken net. In other words, a very, very intricate and deft, I don't know whether that's the right word, D-E-F-T, deft activity. Something that we have to do very, very carefully. Something we have to do very, very gently. It's very sensitive. We have to go to the person. Remembering that we also may be tempted. Remembering that we are sinners like they are. No better than they are. By the grace of God. We've been saved. And so we go to that person. And we gently seek to restore that person. Now in the last resort, as a last resort, church discipline may be necessary. And we mustn't be so gentle that we avoid church discipline, what church discipline is called for. If a gentle approach doesn't work, and there is no repentance, then there are other passages which make clear that a person who is clearly and publicly sinning and is not repentant, then such a person must undergo church discipline, must be suspended or even put out of church membership until there is repentance. But that's a last resort. And our every instinct to begin with, if we see ourselves as Christians, as sinners, saved by the grace of God, our every instinct is to restore that person as gently as possible, as privately as possible, before anything else is done. And then thirdly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy, who is leading a church, basically, in Ephesus. And Paul says, don't have anything to do, this is 2 Timothy 2:23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So gentleness in Christian ministry, gentleness in Christian leadership. And notice there that while he is to be gentle, he is specifically told in chapter 1 verse 7 that he's not to be timid. If you go back to chapter 1 verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So he's not to be characterized by timidity, but by power and love and self-discipline. But at the same time, he used to use all that in a gentle way. Even with those who quarrel with him, even with those who oppose him, he must instruct them gently, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. No matter how belligerent he gets, he doesn't have the power to bring anybody to repentance. Only God does. And therefore, we must be gentle. We must leave the power, if you like, to God. We must be gentle. And we must gently and patiently teach people the truth, in the hope that God will open their eyes, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Yes, there is a passage which says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's in the letter of Jude. It's there, but it doesn't have to be your favourite verse, okay? There are people whose favourite verse in the whole of the Bible is earnestly contend for the faith. It's very important to do that. If the gospel is being compromised, if the gospel is being denied, then we must fight for the gospel. We must contend for the faith. But even if we contend for the faith, we must do it humbly and fairly putting the best construction possible on the view that we are opposing, not the worst construction possible, which is what we usually do, and gently, earnestly contend for the faith. But even when we're doing that, we should do it in a Christ-like spirit. So let me just end by reminding you of that great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who's going to come out on top in the end? Not the loud, not the aggressive, not the belligerent, not the bullying. After all earth's battles have been fought, and after all strife and conflict is over, it won't be the powerful and the aggressive who will win. It'll be the meek who have trusted themselves to a sovereign and a faithful God, who have not thrown their weight around, who have not repaid evil with evil, but committed themselves to God and His judgment and His righteousness, and have sought to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the people in the end. We have the promise of Jesus for this, who are going to inherit everything. Inherit the whole earth. Everything is going to be ours one day through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to fight. We don't have to bully. We can leave it to Him. The meek will inherit the earth.